Let's grab our Bibles and we're going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's more of a blessing than we realize, I think, to have a Bible, to be able to possess the Word of God when so many that have gone before us died simply possessing the Scriptures. Like, it meant people's lives to hold the Scriptures. Could you imagine that? Fleeing for your life because you own a copy of the Word of God? Countless martyrs have gone and faced death, persecution, for simply wanting to own a Bible. And we get to bring it here and open it up and read the Word of God and break forth the Word of life. We get to sit here and have a meal and not worry about persecution, about someone breaking through those doors to imprison us, to arrest us simply for owning the Word of God. And when we think of things like that, it really can dwarf all the problems that we think we have in life. I'm not diminishing the issues that we have in life, but I'm saying it kind of puts things in perspective when, you know, even if it's money problems or something like that, I mean, just, it's really not that big a deal when you think about it in the long run. And that's the reminder to us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God says, all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I will take care of that. You just seek me first. And what a blessing that we have the Word of God to even know that, to know that He says that, that we can have it, that we can have eternal life because of the Word of God. And we are blessed to live in this nation and to live at a time that we do. You know, God has put us here for such a time as this. Just like Esther was there for such a time as this, we are here for such a time as this, to be His witnesses on this earth, to be His ambassadors, His representatives. And what a privileged position that is, that we get to represent Jesus Christ, that we get to represent Him in this hour, in this time of apostasy even, because that's, you see it on every hand. But we get to represent Him in this. And I am thankful for that opportunity, and I hope you are as well. And now as we continue our study here, we're looking at the Holy Spirit and His work toward Christians. We saw last week He indwells them, He seals them, He imparts spiritual gifts. And now we're looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see that He teaches them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the Holy Ghost teaches us. He is our teacher. He is called the Spirit of Truth four times in the New Testament, in John 14, 17, 15, 26, 16, 13, and 1 John 5, 6. He is called the Spirit of Truth, and He's going to lead us in all truth, the Bible teaches. He's going to teach us. And the way He does that, we're told right there in verse 13, Paul said, "We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth," because there is a wisdom from man. I mean, you can live this life and you can gain wisdom and learn just through experience how not to do things or how to do things. There is a worldly wisdom that isn't always evil, okay? It's not always bad. There's things you can learn just from living life. But there is a wisdom that comes that you cannot learn from this world, but the Holy Ghost teaches. And here's how He does it. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is how God teaches us, when we compare spiritual things with spiritual. So we say, well, what is spiritual? Well, this is when we turn to the Word of God, the Word of truth. That is spiritual, and that's what teaches us, when we compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how we know we have Bible truth. Instead of just, I pull this verse out and I make it say what I want it to say. Anybody can do that. That's not what we want to do. We want to compare spiritual with spiritual. And that's how the Holy Ghost teaches us. That's how you know you're on solid ground, where you're biblical, is when you've compared all of Scripture and you say, okay, this is the consensus that the Bible is teaching. And that's how the Holy Ghost teaches us. So He uses our brains, the wisdom that he's given us, but then he adds to that and he teaches us through our common sense to say, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. Here's what I'm teaching. Here's where truth comes from. And it's based on that that we understand truth. Okay, the Holy Spirit also gives access to the Father. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 18. All right, speaking about Christ, it says, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So how do we have access to the Father? It's through Christ, by the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us access to the Father. And you can see the Trinity there. They're all working together. All right. He also affirms that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We want verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now that fits with what we've been looking at on Wednesdays. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But there's an if there. If children, then heirs. Because God makes the assumption that if you are saved, why would you not follow me and become a member of my body? Okay, it's important that we understand that. That is how God approaches the Bible. When we look at the Bible, this is how he approaches it. God doesn't approach the Bible from the exceptions, which is what most of the time Christianity wants to do. We want to look at all the exceptions. That's what most of Christendom wants to do, is look at the exceptions and make the exception the rule. Okay, and what we need to look at is the rule. So what is God's plan? Well, his plan A, which is the only plan he has, is his church. That's his plan A. So he understands then, if you're my child, then why wouldn't you be a part of my church? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, the Spirit leads. So he's going to lead them. Okay, that's proof that they're a child. He'll lead them to the truth to join his church. Okay, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8 and verse 26. It says, there, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he intercedes for us. He helps our infirmities. He helps us when we pray, and he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And by the way, that verse right there, the charismatics will use that, and they'll say there's a private prayer language, and this is what they go to use it. And contextually, it doesn't even, just reading that verse itself, it's not, because they'll say, oh, you just make these noises and the Holy Spirit translates it to God. Well, it's not the person praying that's making the noises. It says it's the Spirit. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And here's how the Spirit does it, with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is the one that does that. Okay. So he intercedes on our behalf. He produces fruit within us. Go to Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. Again, John the Baptist said, bring ye therefore fruit meet for repentance. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, to bring forth fruit. And here's what the Bible says of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit produces fruit within our lives. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things ought to be evident in a Spirit-filled Christian's life. This is how God works. This is how the Spirit bears fruit in us. He also gives power over sin. Let's go back to Romans Well, we're here in Galatians. Stay there. Let's look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? Well, it's talking about in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, so we need to walk in Him. So basically, we could look at it like this. We go where He goes. We don't go where He doesn't go. It's pretty much that simple. So we ask ourselves, well, would God do this? And if the answer is no, then it's like, so should I do that? No. Would God do this? Yes. So should I do that? Yes. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'm doing the things that God would do. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm representing Him here on this earth. I'm in His stead. Instead of Jesus being here, it's me in His place. This is what it means. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we're to do. And He empowers us to have that ability over sin. Now go to Romans 8:12 if we would. Romans 8:12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, because He says, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. So if you live after the flesh, it brings death. And there is a sin unto death, for the Christian can die and face that death. Okay? If they're living after the flesh. But if ye through the Spirit, so this is a choice then that we have to make, that each believer has to make. Am I going to live after the flesh or after the Spirit? So am I going to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh? And here's always the contrast. It's either I'm going to follow the Spirit or I'm going to follow the flesh. That's always what it is, okay? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we have to kill the deeds of the body so that we can live. What? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I'm going to live for Christ. That's what it's talking about. All right. So there's power over sin. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. First Corinthians 6:11. Remember, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Okay. Now, I think we're mostly familiar with 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10. It says, these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. And such were some of you. And he lists all these sins. Okay. Such were some of you. This is what you did. But here's the difference. Now, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So something took place. There's justification. We can see it. That's being declared righteous. Okay, that's Christ's imputed righteousness on us. But then there's something else happened. There's a washing and a sanctification. Okay, that's being set apart. And how does that happen? We're told right there that it's in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit is the one that leads us to do these things, to get that washing and to get that sanctification. Because here's the thing, if we look at this, the washing, the way I'm seeing this, you may disagree, but the way I'm seeing it is the washing is our baptism. And that's the setting apart right there. That's it. That is the beginning of sanctification, is when you take that step of obedience and you step in those baptismal waters and you are washed. And now it's sanctification. That's the first step of it, is the way I see it. You don't have to agree with that. That's how I see it. And there is a growth in sanctification. And the sanctification does not stop. Now, what is the sanctification? It means to be holy, to be set apart for the use of God. Okay? That's the meaning of sanctification. And he says, but ye are sanctified, where? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So it's the Spirit of God that leads us to do all these things, which takes us right back to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's go ahead and look at that. Okay, that's how they're washed. That's how they're sanctified, by the Spirit of God. Isn't that what it says there in verse 11? 1 Corinthians 6. And by the Spirit of our God, we're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified. Okay. Now 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? See, being led by the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. The Spirit leads us in all these things. The Spirit will lead someone to be baptized. All right? This is what happens. Now, let me make a statement here that baptism does not save a person. It cannot. Okay? But I believe that if someone is truly saved, the Bible says the Spirit of God is going to lead that person, and that's proof that they're a son of God. Okay, He's going to lead them. And let me say this, if they're not going to be led, then, you know, it's death. We read that as well. There's going to be death if they're not going to follow the Spirit of God. There's that eventual death. I'm talking about physical death, okay? But proof that somebody is saved is that they are led by the Spirit of God. Now, again, I can't stress this enough. Baptism does not save us. It cannot save us. But is that not also a fruit of salvation? Because it's proof that you're being led by the Spirit of God, that you're willing to be baptized. So, as we look at the Spirit of God leading people, I think that there's a lot of people that profess to be saved and reject biblical doctrine. They begin hearing these things and they reject it. And in my opinion, the majority of them, I'm going to say, are not saved. Amen. Now, I can't read people's hearts, but I can read what they put on the outside. That's what I can read. And when they reject the doctrine of the Word of God, and they're supposed to, if they're the children of God, they're going to be led by the Spirit of God, and they're rejecting that, then I have a hard time believing that that's a saved person. Now, some of you would say, well, wait, what about us? What were we before? You know, we didn't have biblical baptism. So are you saying we were lost? But let's back up and look at that and ask ourselves, did we stay there? No. We followed truth. Why? Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We followed the light or the Spirit of God as He led us through truth to do what verse 11 said. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We allowed Him to lead us. Justification, we had salvation. And then we allowed Him to lead us into baptism, just like 1 Corinthians 12:13 said. And then through sanctification, which is where we're all at right now, we're still being sanctified. But the Bible talks many times about sanctified in Christ Jesus. What? Because I've been washed, because I've been baptized, I am now in Christ and I'm sanctified in Him. I'm being set apart. It's continual. I'm constantly learning and growing and fixing things, and even things that I've known and I mess up on, I'm like, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord, help me to get this right. But it's a continual process. And those that reject that and refuse to walk in that, I have a hard time believing that they're saved if they're not willing to follow it. Now, someone cannot have true biblical baptism, but yet they're following the light that they have, and I believe they're saved people like that. But I do not believe it's as many as we have been led to believe, or at least as I have been led to believe. I don't know what you believe, but as many as I have been led to believe, I don't think it's that many. Because I've talked with a lot of them. You try and show them these things, and they just, no, they don't want to hear it. Like, why is there such a hatred for the truth of the Word of God amongst professing Christians even? Why do they disdain the things of God, yet they profess to be Christians? And you try and bring these things up. Nothing in their life ever even speaks of the Word of God. It's absent from their life, yet they claim that they're a Christian. Well, how can you be Christ-like and you hate the Word of God? You never talk about it. It's never any part of your life. And everyone's going to run to Lot and say, well, look at Lot. Yeah, he's the example you want to follow? Really? See, he's the exception, not the rule. And he just illustrates the mercy of God. That's all he illustrates. But even Lot spoke up for the Lord. His testimony was such trash that it didn't do any good. He lost his daughters. But my opinion, and you don't have to believe it, you don't have to follow it, is that the majority of people that profess to be Christians but reject biblical doctrine and baptism are not saved. And again, I'm not saying baptism saves us. It doesn't matter how many times I say that. Someone's going to say, this guy teaches that baptism saves. It doesn't matter how many times I say it. He said it's a washing. Yes, it is. It's a gives me a clear conscience before God. Hello. Amen. It gives me a clear conscience before God. That's exactly what it does. It does that for anybody. Baptism does not save. But if you reject the truth, and the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, and He's going to lead you in all truth, are you being led by the Spirit? And if you're not being led by the Spirit, how are you a son of God? I'm just going with what the Bible says. I hope you see that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me just go ahead and read it again. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. What's it saying? Because you're going to follow Him. Well, where's your inheritance? It's found in the kingdom. Where does that happen? Baptism, the washing, the sanctification, being put in Christ. All of it. This is what the Spirit does. So the Spirit leads us in these things. He sanctifies us. Let's go to Ephesians, or actually John 16:13. I may have already quoted this. I don't know the reference of sometimes of some of the verses I quote to you guys, which is bad. I should memorize the references. Yeah, I did quote this in part. I figured this was it. I've never known the reference to this one. John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. Why? Because He's the Spirit of truth. That's how the Holy Spirit is going to work. He's going to guide us into truth. So if someone says, well, I'm just following the Spirit and they're in error, you say, no, you're not. No, you're not following the Spirit of God. Okay, and it's not judgmental to tell them, no, you're not. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're not following the Spirit. That's false doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit teaches through comparing spiritual with spiritual, and you're missing stuff. So you're not following truth. Now, there can be, you can have the right attitude in that and say, I think this is what the Bible teaches, and I'm still learning and trying to figure this out. There's the right attitude in it, but a lot of people are just following error, and they won't listen to truth. So you're not going to listen to truth, so are you sure you're being led by the Spirit? And if you're not being led by the Spirit, then how are you a child of God? Because that's what the Bible says. I mean, it says, as many as received Him, speaking about Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. That's how we become the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we'll be led by the Spirit. It's not we should be led by the Spirit. We'll hopefully be led by the Spirit. No, if you're a child of God, you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. And He's the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. This is what He's going to do. This is how the Spirit works. He doesn't work outside of this. Therefore, as we look at it, and I said, God has plan A, He doesn't have plan B. So if the Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of God, is going to guide us into all truth, and Jesus Christ said, sanctify them. There it is again, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then doesn't it mandate then that He's going to guide us into His church? See, that's His plan A. This is what God just thinks is going to happen. He says, why wouldn't it? You see, that's a pretty narrow way. Yeah, it is, isn't it? It's almost like God said that somewhere. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He's the truth, the only truth. There's only one. There's not, well, you think it means this, I think it means this. No, it doesn't work like that. Look, we'll get after people for you know, this pluralistic society that there's all roads lead to Rome, basically all roads lead to heaven, all religions lead to heaven, and we'll say, oh no, that's false. You know, you got this false cult over here that teaches salvation's Jesus plus, you know, something else, and you got the Mormons teach that there's another Jesus and all this stuff, and the Catholics teach this, and the Presbyterians teach this, and you got the Church of Christ teaches this, and no, it's Jesus is the only way. And people will get real dogmatic with that thing on salvation, of Jesus, 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 and only the Jesus of the Bible. But then when we start getting to church doctrine, all of a sudden everyone's ecumenical, and it's like, whoa, you can't be that narrow-minded. Why? That's how narrow-minded the Bible is. Why do we all of a sudden back off Jesus being the way and the truth? And that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He's going to guide you in all truth. I mean, is there, you know, this multiplicity of churches that are out there, are they all churches? This multiplicity of doctrine that's out there, is it all truth? How can it be? That doesn't even make sense. So yes, if we're going to stand here and we're going to be as a church the pillar and ground of the truth, then we're going to be pretty dogmatic on things. And we're going to say if you're outside of that, then you're wrong. Then you're wrong. And I have to preface that by saying it doesn't mean we're right on everything. That's why we follow the Spirit of truth. When we realize we're wrong in something, we adjust and fix it because we are fallible. And God and His Word are infallible. But when we've studied that, we've compared Scripture with Scripture, if people don't stand there, it's not judgmental to say you're wrong. See, nobody in here, now people out there I'm not talking about, but I'm talking about people within, okay, within the body, all right? No one here is going to tell you that you're judgmental if you say that people that don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. They wouldn't say you're judgmental for saying that. None of you, I don't believe, would say that. Well, that's just being judgmental. No, that's just the truth. That's just a fact. It's not judgmental. That's just what it is. But when we say some other Christian group out there, oh, well, they're not a true church. Well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just stating a fact, just the same. Well, you can call it judgmental, but I mean, people don't understand what that is. That word's been all corrupted and twisted. We're to judge righteous judgment. I mean, we are to judge, but the way the world uses it, like in the negative sense, it's not a bad thing to judge. It's called discernment. We're supposed to do that. But all of a sudden, everyone's feelings get hurt when you start sitting down church doctrine and what it means to be a part of a church. But this is how the Spirit of God guides us. This is how God guides us. Through His Word, through the truth of His Word. And His Spirit's going to lead us in all truth. This is how God works, and this is what He wants to do. He wants to sanctify us. Now, again, 1 Corinthians 11, or 6:11, it says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We compared that with 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's the Spirit, but ye are... now I got to turn there. I can't remember it. I don't want to get it wrong. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Why? Because He's the Spirit of truth, and He's going to guide us into all truth. So it's the Spirit leading us to do this, just like we're led by the Spirit of our God. We are washed, sanctified, justified, okay, in the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Now go to Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. We can pick up to verse 25, actually. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So Jesus loved the church, and He gave Himself for the church. Now, continuing, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Sanctify and cleanse what? What's the context? The church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Now get this, here it is again, with the washing of water by the Word. The washing of water, there it is, there's our baptism, by the Word. And everyone's going to say, and I had a hard time with this when this was first presented to me until I started studying this out, but they're going to say, well, the water is the Word. It doesn't say that. Look at the word by, it means through. It's the same word given in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Through the leading, through the influence of, so that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word, through the influence of the Word of God. And how does the Holy Spirit teach us? through his word, comparing spiritual with spiritual. That's how. So what led me to get baptized? 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Spirit of God, correct? For by one Spirit are ye all baptized. The Spirit led me. Well, how did I know to do that? Because the Bible teaches it. Matthew 28:18-20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them. Teaching. Teaching. That's how we know to do it. The Spirit leads us to do it through the Word of God. That's how we know. That's what this is talking about. Again, you don't have to agree with me, but that's where I stand. Empowering and overseeing world evangelism. The Holy Spirit helps with that. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, let me just tell you that the bit that I just gave you there about the Holy Spirit sanctifying us and us looking at 1 Corinthians 6:11, 1 Corinthians 12:13, John 16:13, Ephesians 5:26, those truths that I just presented to you took me about 2 years to wrap my mind around, okay? So it's all right if you don't necessarily follow with me right now, but I don't believe I am wrong. I believe I'm following the way of truth, but it did take me a couple years, maybe not quite 2 years, about a year and a half or so, year and a half to 2 years to wrap my mind around that. So, all right, now, the Holy Spirit empowers and oversees world evangelism. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So world evangelism going unto the uttermost part of the earth is going to be through the Spirit, because it'll happen. We'll be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he's talking to his church there, and that's exactly what happens. So he empowers and oversees world evangelism. Now go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. This is the way the Holy Ghost still works today. We're going to start in verse 1, actually, Acts 13:1. I want you to see where this is taking place. Hey, remember, let me ask you all, and I want you to answer back, somebody. Who was the Great Commission given to? The church, right? It was given to his church institutionally, okay? So, that's the commission to go into all the world. And he said, he told his church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I'm going to empower you to be witnesses in all the world," okay? Now, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, now they were in the where? The church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon. It was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, now look at who's talking here. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Who'd he talk to? Who'd he tell that to? He told it to the church. He told it to the church. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus." So who sent them? The Holy Ghost. The church just recognized God's call on these men. But that's biblical order right there. That's kingdom law right there. It comes through the authority of the church. The church recognized what the Holy Ghost wanted. And because they were fasting and praying, they said, "Yes, this is what God wants. We're going to send these men out now. These men are going to go and do the work of the ministry that God has called them to." Outside of that, there's zero authority to do anything. Okay, zero authority. I don't care what ministry it is. What they say, if it's outside of a true New Testament church sending them out because the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, these men," it's not biblical. It has to be ordered properly. And that's why we had to come and order this church properly, okay? All right, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts 16, 6. He empowers and oversees world evangelism. Now, this is already Paul having been sent out. But even within that, he leads. So verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. All right, and then they have what's called the Macedonian vision. Paul has a dream, and there's a man in Macedonia, verse 9, that prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So again, the Lord is leading them. But look at the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost forbid them to preach the word in Asia, and the Spirit suffered them not to go into Bithynia. So he's still leading in that. Even as they've been sent out of a church, and they're doing things right, it's like, what do we do next, Lord? Where do you want us to go? And the Spirit said, no, no, not there. No, no, not there. I want you to go into Macedonia. That's where you're going to go. But the Spirit led in that. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. So he resurrects, the Spirit resurrects. This is his work toward Christians, okay? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. All right, and we'll stop right there. And next week, we will pick up with emblems of the Holy Spirit. Emblems of the Holy Spirit.